Thank you, guys. Thank you, Link and Frida. It's a great song, great message. And it's a truthful message. And it is a message that one day Christ is coming back. The church is His bride. He's going to come and get us and take us to the wedding celebration. Amen. And I hope you're ready. If you're not, today you're going to hear the gospel. If you've never responded to the gospel, I hope that today you would receive the gospel, maybe for the first time. We're going to try to make it very simple. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10, and I'm picking up where I left off. Actually, last week I didn't preach the first few verses of this chapter, but I preached the message because in the heart of that message, Jesus was talking about marriage. He said they made them male and female, and it's pretty obvious to most of us, but some people don't understand that. And so we come to the section this week where Jesus is going to bless the children, and it just so happened that just kind of fell in this week of Vacation Bible School. So I want you to think about how Jesus blesses the children. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, down to verse 16. And then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, here in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus took the little children. Said that parents were bringing little children to Jesus. And, you know, that's a pretty wide definition. Little children. Who's he talking about here? What age group are we talking about? I mean, are we talking about, like, little children? Or are we talking about toddlers? Are we talking about infants? Are we talking about babies? Are we talking about, you know, who are we talking about? Basically, the term here, it refers to anybody that's under training. And so, generally, this could be a term that would be used for kids who are like 7 years and younger. And so Jesus is saying, let those kids come to me. And later on, when Jesus said that, he said, let them come to me. And so a child, you think a child, if it's an infant child, how's that child going to come to Jesus? I mean, you're going to roll him to Jesus? Is he going to crawl to Jesus? And so the idea is these are kids who are able to walk to Jesus and come to Jesus and sit up in his lap. And isn't that a great picture of Jesus? I mean, Jesus is God. I mean, he is powerful. He spoke with such great authority. He was the greatest leader that ever walked the face of the earth. And he invites these little kids to come and sit up in his lap and blesses those little kids. Now, if you read this story in Luke chapter 18, it says a little different. It says the parents brought infants to Jesus. Oh, no. Do we have a discrepancy in the Scripture? Well, I don't think so. You know, you think about politicians. You know, we're in this whole political season now, and what do people do when they see a politician coming? Well, it seems like they're throwing rocks and shoes and stuff like that, right? It's crazy. But I remember the day when politicians would come to town and people would bring their babies and they would want their politician to touch their baby or take a picture with their baby, or they wanted the politician to touch their kid or love on their kid. And so this is the picture. Here's Jesus Christ. He's hugely popular. And people are bringing Christ to him and are bringing their kids to Christ. And, you know, if they had cell phones, they would be taking selfies with Jesus. And you can just imagine how awesome that would be to be in the presence of Jesus. And so they're bringing kids, and they're kids of all ages. Do you know what this story is really about? It's about coming into the kingdom. And so this is the first thing I want to say to you this morning about this story. There are children of all ages who can come into the kingdom. You know, we have kids sometimes come and they're small and they want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, and sometimes we sit down and it's so obvious that the Holy Spirit is working in their life and moving. And you know what? I'm not opposed to a child coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon this week, and he was one of those. He didn't care. He said he had known kids as young as 3 years old and 4 years old and 5 years old who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, and I would hold to my position is that we never know how powerful the Holy Spirit can be in the life of a child. And so I think we should welcome children conversion when children have an interest. Now, sometimes they need to learn a little bit more. And usually when I sit down, it's pretty obvious, you know, that, hey, you know, something's happening here, but this needs time to grow. And so, but isn't it great that even a child can come to faith in Christ? I'm going to tell you this too, though. It's not just for kids. You know, salvation is not just for kids. It's for everybody. I mean, it's for an 80-year-old guy that has never really truly understood the gospel, and he can come and he can accept the gospel. Matter of fact, let me just lay this out. The gospel is for people of all ages, and the gospel is for people of all moral backgrounds. You know, all of us weren't privileged to grow up in a moral home like many of you. You had a Christian mom, a Christian dad, and they brought you up in a home, and you heard the gospel, and it was just a great life. You sat around the table, and you read the Bible together, and they prayed with you before they went to bed. And then some of us grew up in homes where we might go to church once in a year. And some people grew up and they had a great church background, and then they got to college or they got out into the military, they got somewhere, and they just totally blew it morally. And they have done things that they would be embarrassed and ashamed for you to know about. And some people have had horrible backgrounds. But you know, the gospel's for everybody. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your moral background. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for all people. Jesus Christ said, "Let those little children come unto me." And when he said, "Let them come unto me," they had to come to Christ in grace, just like you have to. You do not merit salvation. You don't deserve it. You haven't done anything that would make you better than the rest. It is a gift of God. It is grace that gets us into salvation. Now, the second thing is this. I want you to notice in the Scripture that when they brought Jesus, these babies and these small kids, they came running up to Jesus, it says that he might touch them. And so the second point of the message is this. When Jesus Christ touches you, it is a mighty touch. Okay, it's a mighty touch. Jesus, and the idea behind the word here is that when he touches a life, he changes the life. He alters that life. He totally transforms life. As a matter of fact, if you get right to the base of the meaning, it's like this. It is when something is joined to another thing or person, and it actually ignites a fire in that person. And so when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he starts a flame. He starts a fire in your life. And Jesus Christ touches people. He touched those children, and those children were never the same. He put those children on a different trajectory. You know, when I was a little kid, I was 9 years old, I just happened to hear the gospel. I got to hear the gospel. The first time I ever truly heard the gospel, it did something in my heart. It just lit a flame, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And you know what? The lady, Jackie McKinney, who prayed with me that day in that church, she had no idea what God was doing in my life. Those people that were gathered in that small church, they had no idea the significance of that change, because what happened in that day, I don't know where I would have ended up, but my life was on a trajectory going in a certain direction. And I wasn't drinking and cussing and smoking and doing stuff. You know, I was 9, okay? But Jesus Christ, he touched my life and he changed the entire trajectory of my life. He sent me off in a different direction. So we might ask a question today. So, how does Jesus touch people's lives today? I mean, he's not here. He can't physically touch a life. So how does he touch a life today? Well, the first thing he does is he touches the life through the prayers of saints. Okay? He can touch a life through your prayers. He can touch a life through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is here, and Jesus Christ is still touching people's lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday night, we had a Spirit-filled service. We came in here, and we sang a few songs, and we're going to have communion. I didn't want to preach. I didn't have a message to preach. And so we just had people share testimonies. And we had several people get up and share testimonies of what God had done in their lives. And knowing to us, the Holy Spirit was working and moving. And after the service, a young man came forward and said, "You know what, I really feel that I need to give my life to Christ." And he did. At the end of that service, he gave his life to Christ because the Holy Spirit was there and Jesus Christ was touching that person's heart to the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus Christ is still touching people in a mighty way. He still is altering people's lives.
Third thing is this. You notice the disciples, their reaction? Look at what it says here. It says, they brought the children to him so that he could give them a mighty touch. And then it says, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And it was a sharp rebuke. They were not rebuking the children. They were not rebuking Christ. They were rebuking these parents who were bringing these kids to Christ. You see, they looked at this situation and said, Jesus Christ is way too important to deal with these little kids. We don't want these kids around here. He's developing a kingdom here, and it's going to be great, and we're going to be powerful, and we don't have time for kids in this kingdom. Let me tell you this. If you have your Bibles, I want you to hold your place here and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see something here in the Scripture that is true of the gospel. Okay, I want you to see this and how true this is of the gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so this is the point here, okay? The way to Jesus is already a narrow path. It is already a narrow gate. The disciples had no right to try to make it more narrow. They had no right to make it more difficult to get to Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this whole concept of narrow gate. And we read about this in the Old Testament. You look at these windows in our sanctuary. Now, I've been driving by this church for 24 years. I've been a member of this church for about 12 years. These windows are narrow windows. You see how narrow they are? I mean, it fits this architecture of the building. They're pretty. I like them. But they're very narrow. And in the Old Testament, the word for narrow referred to windows. And what do these windows do? Well, they're pretty. They have a purpose. They have different colors in them. But the purpose for these windows is to let the light come through. Okay? And so we think about narrow witnesses or narrow windows, but they're there for the purpose of letting the light shine through. Now, another way that word narrow was used in the Old Testament was to refer to a narrow valley. And so they would use the word and they would refer to a valley, and it was a narrow valley. Now think about a narrow valley. What's the purpose of a narrow valley? Well, it's so that you can get through. So that you can get through the valley. Now when we come to the New Testament, we talk about the narrow gate. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I think it's verse 7, He said, I am the gate. I'm the gate to the pen. You're not going to get in the sheep pen by any other way except through me. And so Jesus is saying, I stand here, I'm the gate. If you're going to get into the gate, you've got to go through me. And another point is this. The road to the narrow gate is a narrow road. It is a road, and that word narrow in that case means it's a difficult road. It's a road that's filled with affliction sometimes. Not constantly, but sometimes we as Christians, we're going to be afflicted. And I would say that probably from here on out, it's probably going to get more so for us as Christians. There's going to be affliction. There's going to be persecution. Now, you can look back at history. It's been a whole lot worse. You go back to about 68 AD when the Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome and Nero had him decapitated. It was very difficult for Christians. It was a narrow, difficult path. And so the way to Jesus, it's a narrow path, and it's a narrow gate. Another thing about this narrow path and this narrow gate is this. It's not enough to come to the gate. You've got to go through the gate. You know, many people come to church, and it's like they're coming to the gate. And they come here, and they sit, and they hear, and they listen, and they pay attention, but they never go through the gate. Oh, they might come down, they might even join the church, and they might even go through the waters of baptism, but they never really go through. They never go through Christ. They go, well, I think I can come to the church, and I can be good, and I can pay my tithe, and I can be a good person, But they never really get the gospel. They never acknowledge that they're unworthy. We're unworthy. We're not worthy of the gospel. We're not, you know, we're like that sinner that stood in the gate and he said, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. We have to go through Jesus, not just to Jesus. Now, so we have this picture of a narrow road and a narrow gate, and we get to this door. Now, what's behind the door? What's behind the door? What do we get if we go through the gate, if we go through Jesus, we receive Christ as our Savior? Let me tell you what's behind the door. First of all, it's a very important place. It's a place of salvation. It's a place of grace. We always think about being the gate of heaven, and you know, heaven's an important place, but just being in Christ is an important place. You know, when I came to Christ as a little kid, I entered into a very important place. I was redeemed. I was forgiven. All my sins had been washed away, and I was in an important place. The second thing is this. That important place is for important people. You become a Christian, and suddenly your life takes on purpose. You know, there are a lot of people living in this world, and they're living, and they're accomplishing some great things. I was looking up some of my old classmates yesterday, and I was very impressed. I have a friend who is actually now a professional sports agent. And this guy, I was going through, and he had his picture with Barry Sanders, and had his picture with Peyton Manning, had his picture with all these guys. And I thought, wow, you know, he's really done something significant with his life. And he is at an important place. He's very important. But you know what? I really think that my purpose in life is the greatest purpose a person could ever have. It's try to share the gospel and try to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel. So when we come to that door, we go through that door, we go through that gate, it's an important place. There are important people. And we have an important purpose. And God forbid that we try to narrow the gate for people coming to the gospel. You know, Susie Walden is here, and she's sitting here. I saw her just a minute ago, but she's been really ministering to her students in her classrooms, and she's been inviting some of her students to Christ, and they don't always look like us, and they don't always act like us. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Many of those people are lost, and they don't know Christ. And I don't think it would be ever appropriate in a church for us to narrow the gate for anybody that's lost to come into the church or to come into the gospel. Because people need the gospel. That's what people need, is the gospel. And the only way they're going to get it is by going through Jesus Christ. And don't ever be guilty of narrowing the gate, keeping people from the gospel. That's what the disciples were doing. They were narrowing the gate. Last thing is this. If you're going to come to faith in Christ, you've got to come as a child. So you've got to come as a child. Now, parents, I would say this. Think about narrowing the gate. How do you as a parent make sure you open wide the gate for your children to come into faith? Let me tell you how you do it. You pray for them. You know, when our kids were born, Dan and I, we prayed for them consistently in their life. We didn't pray every single day, but we prayed consistently for them one day to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there were occasions and times where they actually heard us praying for them and praying that they would come to faith in Christ. And we would sit around and we would have devotions, and they would know that their salvation was one of the most important things to us. I was visiting a family one day, and this family, it was a long time ago, long before I came here, and I went to this family, and this young person had been visiting our church as a teenager, and he was a genius. This kid was the valedictorian of his high school class, and his parents were really smart people. His dad had actually been in the ministry. And so I went to share the gospel with this kid because he had never accepted the gospel. And I walked in, and I began to share the gospel with him and his mom, and his mom cut me off. And this is what she said. She said, "Listen, we don't force our kids to believe anything." Because our kids are going to have a choice. If he wants to be a Buddhist, He can be a Buddhist. If he wants to be a Hindu, he can be a Hindu. If he wants to believe nothing, he can be an atheist if he wants to. We're not going to force him to Christianity. We're not going to try to teach him anything because we just want him to decide what he wants to do for himself. Let me ask you, how ridiculous is that? You know, as you, as a Christian parent, what are you doing to plant the seeds so that your children come to faith in Christ? You say, well, I think it's their decision. I think they should. No, they shouldn't. You don't let them decide. You start telling them what to believe. You start planting seeds and saying, this is what we believe. This is what you should believe. This is the truth. And you don't ever tell them anything different. Don't ever tell them like, well, these are three views of the, you know, this is three views. No, you tell them the right view. Let me ask you this question. What if a farmer sat at a kitchen table with his wife and said, well, you know, this year I'm going to take it a little different approach to farming. I'm just going to hope that some corn will grow. I'm just going to will it to grow some corn. I want it to grow just like it did last year. I want it to grow in straight rows and a few inches apart. And I want to have this brand of corn and I want it to be fertilized. And I'm just going to hope and I'm just going to, if that corn wants to come up, it's going to come up. That farmer wouldn't do very well, would he? What's the difference between that and parents just letting their kids decide? It's no different. We have a responsibility to teach those kids. Let me tell you about another guy I know. You know this guy. His name is Kevin Giddens. You know Kevin? Kevin's an assistant principal at the high school. He was a football coach, and he's a godly man. He's a godly man. He's not perfect. I know he's probably got some faults, and maybe you've seen him do some things he shouldn't do, but he's a Christian man. And I'll tell you why he's a Christian man. I met his parents. I went to preach in their church in Jessup a few years ago, and I was very impressed. His dad was very man of wisdom. His mom was a woman of wisdom, had a very small little country church, and we had a great time together. I got to have supper with them. I came back, talked to Kevin. I said, Kevin, your parents are great people. It must have been great growing up in that home. He said, let me tell you, Andy. He said, every night when supper time was over, none of us got up from the table that my daddy didn't read the Bible and pray for us. And so Kevin grew up hearing the gospel. And so he received the gospel. He's got great kids, Bryce and Shanna, and they're both following Jesus Christ. Parents, we got to pray for our kids, and we got to teach them about the things of God, because if you don't, you are narrowing the door for their salvation. It is our responsibility to teach those kids. Now, the last point is this, is to come as a child. The first part of this verse, it says down here in verse, let me turn back over to Mark. It says in Mark 10, it says in verse 15, it says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You know that word assuredly? It is literally in the Greek language, the word amen. Starts the sentence off with the word amen. It's for emphasis. He is emphasizing this truth. You cannot come to Christ. You cannot come to the gospel if you don't come as a child. Let me tell you one thing. If you don't get anything else out of this message, listen to this. If there's only one thing this section of Scripture teaches, it's this. All children who die go to heaven. John MacArthur was on a discussion panel one time. They asked the question, what happens to children who die before they've made a profession of faith? He says, every one of them, 1, 2, 3, and 4, they say, well, we don't really know. We're not sure. And some of them may have been negative about, maybe they don't make it to heaven. John MacArthur got to him. He said, without question, these children are safe in the arms of God. I'll tell you this, every child who has been aborted is in heaven. Every child who has been lost through miscarriage is in heaven. Every child who has died as an infant or died as a toddler or died as a young child, died before they knew what sin was and understood their sinful nature, those children are in heaven. Because how did they come? Those children came innocently. They came in grace. And so he says, amen. Children come innocently. Let me tell you another way that children come. Children come without being distracted. You know, I've been in a few situations where there's been a death in the family, You know the greatest medicine for a death in the family is? A toddler. You put a toddler in a situation like that, and that child's not aware. They don't understand what's happened. And that child can somehow bring life to that situation. And because when children come to the gospel, they come innocently. They don't have to ask a lot of questions. They don't have to have a thorough understanding of soteriology or eschatology or election versus Arminianism, Calvinism versus... They don't have to understand all that. They just come in faith and they come under the grace of God. Now, you know what? A lot of people overthink the whole issue of salvation. A lot of people are just too smart to come to faith in Christ. They just have to analyze it and dissect it and think it through and rethink it through, and they just can't get the gospel because they think about it too much. Charles Spurgeon wrote this little line. He said, "Well now, just the very way in which a child receives Christ is the way in which you must receive Christ if you would be saved. You who know so much that you know too much, you have big brains, you who are always thinking and have a tendency to criticism and perhaps skepticism, you must come and receive the gospel as a little child. You will never get hold of my Lord and Master while you are wearing that quizzing cap. No, you must take it off, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you must come trusting Jesus, simply trusting Him, for this is the right way to receive the kingdom." The gospel is real simple. We've all sinned and fallen short of His glory. The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Amen. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the message of the gospel. We thank You that it's not complicated. It's very simple. Father, we try to understand all the things of the universe. We try to answer all the questions, all the mysteries of the Bible. And God, we just can't do it. We just can't. We will never understand it all. Our brains are not built to understand it all. God, I pray You'd help us to understand this, that Jesus Christ loves us. And He came, He died on the cross, and He gave His life so that we could know Him. God, I try to be a good Christian. I want to be a good Christian, God, but I, after all these years of trying and wanting to be perfect, Lord, I'm still just a repentant sinner. And Father, there are people here who have tried and tried to get it right. They just can't get all their ducks in a row. They can't get all their I's dotted and all their T's crossed. And they're just at the door, but they haven't come through the door. They've come to the door, but they've not entered into that important, purposeful place for important people. I pray this morning the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of people. And God, I know that I'm a human vessel, God, messed up, Lord, defective in many ways. And I pray the Holy Spirit would just move in the hearts of people to come and take the gospel. I pray, Lord, for those who have tried to narrow the door or narrow the gate. It's already narrower enough. It doesn't need to be more narrow. In the church, we need to do everything we can to open the gospel to our children and to our visitors and to people who are lost in the community. Father, I thank You for grace and mercy. I pray this morning it would be abundant here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.